You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Amen. Hey, there are a few other things. Get this Christmas Eve little, it's like a little invitation card. Get this, and this will remind you when we're having our Christmas Eve services. They're coming. Actually, boy, I hate to break this to you. It's a week from Tuesday. Do you know that? Christmas is a week from Wednesday. Just letting you know, some of you look really surprised, especially the guys who are probably counting the days to buy the gifts for their families and their spouses. So go ahead and get this card. Invite some folks. I would do this. I would try to get here as early as you can, because our Christmas Eve services, both of them, are usually really, really full, and we just want everyone to enjoy our time together. It's our candlelight service. It's amazing. Next weekend, this time next weekend, we're going to also be dedicating babies, and I think there already is a full slot of babies that we get to talk to and spend time with. We love that. It's a great celebration for us at Christmas, so do that. I'm going to have you do one other thing, and that's pull out your bulletin that you received at the door when you walked in. You see a few announcements there, but what I want to point you to right now is the back of this where it says Radical Love, a study in the first book of John. And you can take notes there, and you're probably wondering, wow, it looks light today. Well, the notes look light. I'm going to have you do the work today, okay? So you're going to be writing a lot of things down. I think you're going to be writing a lot of things down. So good morning again. Merry Christmas. Feliz Navidad. It's so good. It is so good for us to be here. So I want you to do this. If you have your Bible this morning, open with me to 1 John chapter 3. It's 1 John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles around the building, blue Bibles. You can grab one of those, or you can take some time, and we have the scripture up on the overhead today. But we're looking at 1 John chapter 3. The Apostle John has been talking to us as a loving father, and I think that most of you are embracing that and understand that by this time in the series. And he keeps using the phrase, the same phrases over and over again. He says, to my dear children. So he is speaking to us again as a father. He's calling us his dear children. He's calling us his children. So I'm not sure what kind of emotion is stirred up in you being the recipient of such an endearing term. And we've talked about this before, and I want to remind you again, one of the best ways to embrace the writings of John is not only the theological aspects of what John says and the black and white that we have in God's Word. We want to embrace the emotion of what's happening here. Because again, of all the apostles that bring to us the word, he's one that really understands, probably more than the rest, a deep, deep understanding of the love of God for him. Remember, he identifies himself that way in the Gospel of John that he wrote. He said, and the one that Jesus loved. He never uses his name. He just uses that moniker. He says, I'm the one that Jesus loved. And that is a wonderful way to identify yourself. I mean, if you're having a problem telling people like who you are and what you do, just say, I'm the one that Jesus loves. I mean, that's really a good way to start out a conversation. I bet your ears will get open there. They really will. John does that for us. He comes to us in such an endearing way, and he speaks to us as his children. And I'm always stirred when I read the writings of John here. I've been blessed with a father. I've been blessed with grandfathers who called me their son. And when they did, you know, there was something that happened deep in my heart that words could not explain. I mean, just hearing those words, being called their son, told me that I was somehow intimately connected with men I deeply admired. These men that I looked up to, these men that I modeled my life after. Those words, my son. That one word, son, influenced me in a deep, profound way over the years of my development and growing up and being a follower of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't always perfect, obviously. There are wayward ways. But to know that you're a son anchors you. To know you're a daughter anchors you. And I just want to remind you today that you are called a son. You are called a daughter by the Most High. That's his title for you, and I don't think it gets any better than that. Even today, you know, I can't even give some rational explanation as to how that made me feel and still makes me feel. It's unexplainable, but it's very real. Just that one word, son, told me that I belonged, that I was loved, told me that I had a past, I had a present, and I had a future. I'm going to just encourage our men and women today here that you're hearing this message, online that are hearing this message, if you have an opportunity to tell a young person that you love them and you care for them and that they are sons and daughters, please do that, because there needs to be a mooring today, an anchoring today of faith, an anchoring of who we are, so we don't spin out in the world that we're part of. John warns us of that. He says the world has a system. That world wants to disconnect you from the love of the Father. That world wants you to go about your own direction, your own way. And John comes along and he calls us sons. He calls us daughters, because he does that because Jesus does. This is the power and influence that one simple word had on me, that word son. Took my grandson out to breakfast on Monday. It's his birthday, and so that's what I do with the grandkids. I take them all out to breakfast. They like to go to these greasy spoon places, which I do too, but I just can't tell Annette that. I really like going, but I say, I'm just taking the grandkids. And so we went and ate breakfast and had a great time, and on the way home, he was sitting in the back seat. He said, "Hey, Papa, how did you get to Canby?" And this is one of my thinking grandsons. He really thinks about life, and I said, "Well, that's a good question." I said, obviously we came here because God called us here. But I grew up in the Los Angeles area. I lived in the Portland area for so long, and when it was time for us to start a family, we really felt that we wanted to get out of the big city. Nothing wrong with it, but we wanted to get out of the big city and raise our kids. And we prayed about a place that God would send us, and this was the place. He sent us here. And I told him this. I said, "So we had our sons and our daughters in mind, and really we had you in mind. You know, we had you in mind, even though we didn't know you then. We had you in mind when we moved to Canby." And he paused a little bit, and then he said this. He says, "So when are you going to Hope Village?" I mean, you want to talk about a break in the conversation. I mean, say, wait, hold on, back this thing up a little bit. So say that again. He goes, "Well, when are you going to Hope Village?" And I said, "I'm not going to Hope Village, man. You're my Hope Village." And he looked at me, and he's just kind of confounded. I said, "No, seriously, you're my Hope Village, man." And I said, "What do you think about that?" "Sounds like a lot of work to me," is what he said. "So I know who I'm not going to. You know, I'm not going to him. I got a granddaughter a little older that she'll take care of us. She loves us. So I'm not going to be sent out when I lose my car keys. Oh, time for you to go to Hope Village. You know, you lost your car keys." So I'm hanging in there. I'm going to hang in there, and I want to hang out with him. But it was one of those conversations that you have, you know, father to son, grandfather to grandson, and we get to talk and what it means to influence our life. I won't forget that conversation. Because of some of the accusations, I won't forget any of it. But it was a good conversation. See, when John calls us child or little children, he's telling us that we're part of his family, that we're part of a bigger family, God's family. And in fact, when you think about the first thing that we know that God spoke to his son Jesus Christ at his baptism, what did he say? "This is my son. This is in pidgin it says, that my boy." You know, that my boy. And I think what we can know right now is God is looking at you. He's looking at you fondly and lovingly, and he's saying, "That my boy, that my girl." You need to remember that as you kind of traverse through the times that we're in right now. Let it anchor you as to who your identity belongs to, who you are. You are his son. You are his daughter. So far in 1 John, what we've come up with is he's talked to us about our fellowship with God. He's talked to us about the importance of our fellowship with others. He's warned us about loving the world, if you remember that in First John chapter 2. Don't love the world. Don't agape the world. And then he talks to us about the Antichrist, which is always a very, very easy subject to talk about. You know that, don't you? It's like, I'm kidding. It's a tough one, you know. And so we talked about that, unpacked that a bit. And then he talked to us about not being deceived. And that's what loving fathers will do. They will give warnings to us. They'll tell us where we shouldn't go, where we should go. And that's certainly the bulk of the greater part of 1 John chapter 2. And now what we're going to do is we're going to go into chapter 3. And what John does here is he breaks things down and he gives us some instruction now. And the instruction that he gives us is he says, okay, now you understand the warnings. We know where we're at. Let me talk to you just a moment about who you should be like. I mean, who you should model. And what he does is he says, you need to be like Jesus. That's what he tells us. He says, I mean, simply put, he says, you need to be like Jesus. You need to live like Jesus. And he puts it in two, he frames it in two ways. He says, currently, you need to live like Jesus. And one day when Jesus comes again, you will actually be completely like him, you know. And so he tells us this. But he goes through this process with us, and it's something that we need to pay attention to here. In fact, he breaks this down into two things. He says, practice doing the right things. That's one of the things he says. As sons and daughters, you need to practice doing the right things. And really, that's rooted in our righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's the connection he's making here. And then he says, now you have to practice loving the right ways. And you'll find out when he unpacks chapter 3, when he's talking to us about this, he uses this contrast comparing kind of style of teaching that you see through the Apostle John. He says, now I want you to love the right ways, but here's the wrong way. Don't do it that way. And he refers to Cain, and we'll talk to you about that in a minute. But he does this for us. He says, so I want you to practice doing the right things, and I want you to practice loving the right ways. And in doing this, you look like him. You're part of the family. You have the family characteristics. These are the traits of the family of God, and you need to be aware of that. So look at what it means to practice doing the right things. And this is a pretty big body of work here, so I'm going to read through it the best I can. But I want to back you up a little bit to verse 28 in chapter 2, because verses 28 and 29 are really broken down to be part of chapter 3. Sometimes that happens when we break chapters down and verses down. But here's what it says. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. Verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to the world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we're already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. That's the second coming. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation or hope in some translations will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, do not let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the very beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Pretty straight shooter, isn't he? We've told you that he uses phrases that other authors don't use. He addresses you in a way that is very clear. You live in sin continually and perpetually. You are the son of the devil. There you go. I mean, this makes my job a little more interesting because we need to unpack this and see exactly what he's saying. Because in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2, John makes it very clear that it's one thing to tell others that we know Jesus. It's another thing to have a life that reveals that he is our righteousness. That's what he's talking about. He's basically telling us to let our talk line up with our walk. If you see what he's saying here, he's saying, don't live as a hypocrite. Don't live a double-faced life, a two-faced life. He says this, that the way we recognize other believers is by their lives and not by their lips. So he wants it to be clear to us that righteousness is a family characteristic of the Father that we're connected to. Righteousness is a family trait for us. That he says, this is how the family of God, this is what his children look like. They live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they live out that righteousness in good works. So look at verse 1, because this is really the core of who we are in Jesus Christ. He says, see how much, very much, our Father loves us, and he calls us his children, and that we are. We are his children. And then he explains, the world can't understand that, doesn't know it, because they don't have Jesus in them. So he's saying, man, this is really who we are. This is our identity. And if you come away with anything during this series in 1 John, please come away with this. Come away with your identity being found in Jesus Christ. I mean, maybe you've never investigated that. Maybe you've never looked at that. But this is the place you can, because this tells us that through faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have doubt as to where we stand with God. He's saying, so if you believe in Jesus Christ, if he is the one, the righteous one that has come and he lives in you, then we don't doubt this, that we stand in him. We don't hope to be, we don't expect to be, but we are his child. Would you remember that? In Jesus Christ, it's not just some frivolous hope. It's just not something out there or something behind us. It is present. It is current right this moment. That you are a child, that you are a son, that you are a daughter. And sometimes when life really comes at us, we forget that. It's exactly what the enemy wants us to forget. He wants us to forget our family lineage, our heritage, who we belong to, who we're connected to. Listen, we are a child, we are a son, we are a daughter of God. And this is the point that John continues to stress. John says, right now, this very moment in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. He says, see how much our Father loves us. Why does he love you? He loves you because he loves you. That's it. He doesn't love you because you worked your way there or you've achieved something spectacular. None of that. He says, I love you because I love you. It's an unconditional love. It's an agape love. The kind of love John is talking about here is a love that the world doesn't understand. It's an unusual kind of love. It's a strange kind of love because it is a radical kind of love. This is radical. This is radical, especially to the world looking in and saying, wow, who are these people? It's a radical kind of love. A love so deep, so eternal, that God sent his only son to live, die, and raise again for us. That's a radical kind of love. Don't you ever normalize that, please. Don't ever normalize what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. You start to normalize that, and that's when we get in trouble in our faith. This is not something that is normal. He sent his son to die for us. Only son. One son. His begotten son, Jesus Christ. See, God loves us. He loves us here. It says here, and we've experienced this before. We've experienced that there's genuine love. Genuine love between each other is a genuine thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But God's love for his children far exceeds anything that we can experience in human relationships. God's love for us shows us in our salvation, it shows up in our salvation and practiced by doing or living out a righteous life, because his salvation is so complete. I want you to hear this. His salvation for you is so complete that it covers your past, your present, and your future. It is an absolute cover. You are covered. Under his banner, I'm covered. Jehovah Nissi, I'm covered under his banner, his love. He covers me in everything, every aspect of my life. I have been saved. John 5:24, the same author says, hey, you've passed from death to life. Man, you've been saved. I am being saved. The Apostle Paul says that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. He says, hey, remember this. Right now, you're being saved. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What that word fear means, with great reverence. Know that it's a gift, that it's not normalized. That this is a special love, a radical love that has been given to you. And then I will be saved. And it says, and then in a twinkling of an eye, he will come again, and I am saved. So look at verse 3, because John wants us to know that we cannot do the right or righteous thing from a wrong heart. That's what he's saying. He's saying your heart will betray you. John uses the word pure in two ways here. The verse says, and all who have this eager expectation. How many have the translation says hope? I mean, some have hope, eager expectation. Same thing. It's a hope. It's a hope. Will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. This is a word that's important for us to understand. That word pure in the Greek is the word hagenos. And you might not care about that a whole lot, but it's a very special word. And it is the truth that is run from the time of our fall. And the first message of good news came in Genesis 3:15, all the way to the end where we go and live eternally with Jesus. This is a special word. The word talks to us about being holy here. Hope in God, it says here. Listen to this. I want you to hear this. This is so important we hear today. Hope, and it says we don't hope like the world hopes. Remember that? We hope because of Jesus Christ. So this kind of hope, this eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ, what does it do? When we live it out, it purifies us. That's what he says. This is interesting. He says, you keep hoping in Jesus Christ, you keep lining up with who Jesus is. You become more like Jesus. It's purifying you. That's the kind of hope that gets us by difficult situations, gets us through what seems to be hopeless situations, takes us from death to life. That's what he's talking about. It's a hope that is magnanimous. It's a hope that is huge. It's a hope that's eternal. And he's saying this hope purifies, that when we choose to trust, to hope, to put our faith in God rather than ourselves or our circumstances or the world that we're part of, what's happening? We're being made pure. We need hope today. I think we'd all agree. We need hope today. There's enough hopelessness going on right now. And that's one reason we chose this as our theme for Christmas, the thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. The only reason we can actually rejoice and have true joy is because of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking just about happiness. I'm not just talking about sensual pleasures. I'm not talking about the things that make you feel good for a moment and they disappear after a while. We're talking about an eternal hope with a joy that only God can give. It only comes as a gift of the Holy Spirit. So John uses the word pure in two ways. He talks about us being purified, meaning holy, or to be set apart. Here's what I love. Listen to this phrase, reserved for God's use only. See, when you come into faith in Jesus Christ, there's a boom, there's something stamped on you. Reserved for God's use only. Reserved for God's use only. Write that one down. Say, I am reserved for God's use only. This word or form of it is most often used to describe worship. So I'm going to make a connection for you. In the Old Testament, it's used to describe articles of worship that were only used in the Holy of Holies. So what's happened now? Because of Jesus Christ, the veil that separated us from the Holy of Holies is now been torn open, and we can enter the Holy of Holies boldly, as the author of Hebrews says, boldly in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. You are now an article of worship, a living article of worship. You have been sanctified. You've been set aside. This is your life. And that what you do is you communicate, even in your everyday activity, that you are worshiping. Wow. You don't just worship, you are a worshiper. You have to remember that. So when you come here, what do? We worship when we sing and we do other, but you are a worshiper. It's in your DNA. It's part of it's part of who you are, reserved for God only. This is something that's so amazing, because instruments we're set apart to be used for nothing else but to worship God. So in the New Testament, coming from the Old to the New, in the New Testament, the best description of what John is talking about here is something that Paul says. Some of you are familiar with this, Romans 12:1. Remember what it says. It says, I plead with you, this is Paul, with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living worship tool. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. This is the true way to worship. Do you see? You see the continuity here between the old and the new. This is the word that John is using. It's not used that often, but it's the word that he's using here. He is wanting to get a point across. He's wanting to tell you, you're not just a worship person, a person who just worships, but you are a worshiper. You have been set aside. You've been marked. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of purity he's talking about here. You following on that one? That's what he's saying. So the second way that the word pure is used is that we can be purified. That means our life isn't over. We're still on a journey. Why? Because God is pure. God is holy. When we hope in the pure one, then we ourselves can be purified. Do you see what I'm saying? So you can't put your hope in something that doesn't last, something that's finite, something that comes and goes and withers away, and expect that you'll live forever. He's saying here, listen, you're putting your hope in the pure one, the holy one. So in daily life, when things want to bring impurities, which happens every single day, we can continue to be purified because our hope is in the pure one. Our trust is absolutely, absolutely in him. John says this is our family characteristic. This is how we are identified with our Father. That's what it says in verse 7. 7 says, dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as the one we're trying to be like, we want to be like, is Christ is righteous. How many go to family reunions? You've been to family reunions. They usually happen, you know, summertime. And I know how much people enjoy those, because I hear some of your confessions about how you enjoy family reunions. But we would have family. I grew up with family reunions. You know, I grew up with those and would go to the family reunion when I was little. And I go in, and there were a lot of aunts there that just wanted to just squeeze your cheeks right here. You know, just wanted to. Oh, and you know what they'd say to me? Oh, they'd squeeze my, you look so much like Billy. Billy's my dad. And that's actually, by the way, that's actually his legal name. It's not William, it is Billy. So you know what kind of family I come from. So we go to these. They're all, you know, they, oh, you look just like Billy. If I'd go to my mom's side, oh, you look just like Neela, you look just like your mom. I'm saying, whoa. Well, they're both right. They're true. They're right. But they're looking at you, and you have your eyes. You have his eyes. You have his mannerisms. All those characteristics, what Paul's saying, or John is saying here, when you show up in the world, your mannerisms reflect your Father in the faith. It reflects your Father in heaven. Reflects who you're trying to be like, you want to be like, you're aspiring to be like, and that's Jesus Christ. And you can every day continually to be like him. So he's saying, wow, you show up at a family reunion. Like, wow, best family reunion I ever showed up to was Annette and I just kind of started hanging out. hanging out a little bit together. And I said, hey, there's not much to do. Really, do you want to? I got a family reunion. She goes, I'll go. And I said, whoa, you want to go to a family reunion? All right. So we show up at a family reunion. And some of you have heard this before. My grandma, man, she's about 5'4", 4'11". So you know why I'm so tall. And she comes running out, and she sees me. And she always she was always excited to see me. You know, I could see her, you know, the last week, and she'd still be, and she'd just like fawn over you, you know, and I think, so she came out, she hugged me and kissed me, and then I said, this is Annette. Oh, honey, started kissing her, saying, welcome to the family, and I went, and I'm looking at my grandma going, what we told her later is she was very prophetic. Because she did come to more family reunions. I think she still likes me and my family, but that's what happens. People see those qualities, those characteristics. As a loving father, John does, he does what loving fathers do. They instruct their children oftentimes, and they do this by contrast. Have you ever, a straightforward dad, my dad used to do, hey, this is right, this is wrong. This is right, this is wrong. Right, wrong. Do you get it? I mean, I just remember that's about the extent of some, which was probably what I needed to hear. All the words would get lost on me. But right, wrong. Do you understand that? Yes, I understand. John's doing the same thing with you. He's saying, here's what is right, here's what is wrong. And so he focuses on the difference between God and the devil. That's what he does. He contrasts now. He says, if you are God's children, you hope in him. You practice doing right things. You abide in him. But if you are the devil's children, you are a lawless person. You live a lawless life. You live in perpetual sin. So let me explain the word sin here when he uses the word sin. He's using the word every single time means you keep sinning. It doesn't mean just one sin. Do you see what I'm saying? So he says you kind of live lawless. You just keep sinning. One who perpetually practices sin is of the devil. One who perpetually practices righteousness is of God. Now, those that might practice perpetual sin, well, I'm not of the devil. Well, let me say this to you. Listen, there are things we're complicit to. There are things that we do just because we're ignorant of. Does that make sense? Listen, if you keep on sinning and you live that life, you are of the seed of the devil. That's what he's saying. You might not recognize that. You might not say, that's my father. You might even disagree that the devil. But he's saying, this is the quality or characteristic of the devil's family. This is the quality and characteristics of God's family. And he puts that out there. He makes it very clear. This is what it looks like, he says, to look like Jesus Christ. It says, but when people keep on sinning, there it is. That's the right way to interpret that word sin. They keep on sinning. This is the NLT version. It shows that they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. In this next portion of John 3, John introduces us to another trait of being from God and like Jesus, wanting to be like Jesus. Remember I said this earlier, practicing love or practice loving the right things. In verses 10 and 11 is the bridge verse. He says, So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously does not love other believers, does not belong to God. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. You see what he's doing here. John continues his teaching strategy by contrasting. And please hear this. Loving here is not just a part of the message. When he talks about loving here, it's just not a nice thing to say. When he talks about love, he's saying love is the message. Love is the gospel. That's what he's saying. It's not just something over here we look at every now and again. He's saying God is love. Love is the supreme goal of the gospel. And so in verse 12, John contrasts loving one another to Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. Isn't that interesting? He said, hey, let me show you. This is right. This is wrong. And he's talking about how Cain killed his brother Abel. That's pretty interesting. And what you'll find out is you'll go back in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. It's the same author. He's having a conversation, actually an argument with Jewish leaders. And he's saying, you say you're from the son of Abraham, and you act like this? He says, you're wanting to murder me. This isn't part of our family line. And immediately, if you were a Jewish listener, you would go to the first place that entered, that hate was expressed through murder, you would go to Cain. If you were a Jewish listener to John chapter 8, you would go there. So John's actually referring back and talking about this. He's unpacking chapter 8. So write that down, John chapter 8 on the side, the latter part. He's unpacking that here. He's talking to us about this. This is what was the work of envy in Cain's heart. And envy is this. Envy is a discontent at the sight of another's excellence and good fortune. This isn't just jealous. Some say jealousy. Listen, jealousy implies that there might even be a little bit of love. Envy says there is no love, absolutely zero. There's no love. It's all about you. It's all about you getting ahead, and it's all about you taking out the people in front of you, the people who you think are doing better than you. That's what this is really, really talking about. Envy left to run its course produces hatred, followed by the ultimate murder. This is the fruit of envy, and it certainly was with Cain. And Jesus was saying, you guys are wanting to kill me just like Cain killed his brother. That's what you're wanting. You are so envious, you want me out. You don't want me around. So here it is. Listen to this. In essence, what we see here is the spirit of Cain, the spirit of murder and envy, opposite of love, is what pushed Jesus to the cross. He laid his life down, but it was this community that had the spirit of Cain. So you want to see what the opposite of love looks like. Again, look at the emaciated body of Jesus Christ at the cross. It has no boundaries. It kills, it murders, it destroys. And then John says, hey, don't be shocked or surprised. Don't marvel when the world hates you like it hated Jesus. John chapter 15. The world didn't always hate Jesus. It only hated Jesus when Jesus crossed them. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that you're okay in the world until maybe you cross some boundaries there? When you say, well, this is sin and I am not going to live that way. Boom! You want to talk about raising the ire of the spirit of Cain, you will right there. So when the Jewish leaders came after Jesus in this way, it was because Jesus tipped over the tables, the money changers, and they thought he was pretty good until he did that. You know how many people you're going to cross up? Listen, it doesn't say the world doesn't that always hate you. It says when you cross their lines, when you go into their world system and you turn things upside down, that's when it really hates you. In verses 14 and 15 here, and we're almost finished, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life, but a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer. There it is. At heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life with them. This verse will go back. It goes back to verse 10 and answers the question, how do we know who is born of God? Those that love their brothers. This love takes them out of death into life. Spirit life comes from God's love, and then spiritual death comes from hate. You know what John's doing? And I want to explain this. I've never said this much in church, and I need to say it probably a little more often. John is really showing us the difference between heaven and hell. He's talking to us about the difference between life and death. And I'll get asked these theological questions. Well, where's hell located? I don't know. I don't know if you can definitively say where it is actually located in Scripture. Just like it would be difficult to do the same with heaven. People always look up when they talk about heaven. They look down when they talk about hell. I don't know. Here's what I know. And I want you to hear this. This is so important for us to hear. There are some details described about both. There are more details described about heaven than there are about hell. But I'm going to tell you what hell is. Hell is the total absence of God's presence and everything about him is gone. That is a hell. Everything that you know that is good in your life right now, whether you attribute it to God or not, it is God's blessing to you. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. When his presence and his gifts are gone, you find out what abject darkness looks like because he is light, right? You find out exactly what horrible, horrible depression is like because he's joy. You're going to find out that hell is God is not there anymore. See, you see God's likeness here in you. Jesus in us is the hope of what? Glory. So his presence is here in us. So hell, don't know where it is. Don't know where it is. What I do know is hell is the absence of God's presence. And God has never sent anyone there. Those are choices people make about their future. They're choices people make. Hell is real. I want to say that. And it's the absence, total, total absence of God's presence. Not one iota of God's presence will be there. That is devastating because you are creations of God. Totally devastating. Matthew says that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And then look here, and I'm going to finish here with verses 16 and 17. It says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or a sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Okay, now he's getting personal. You know, now he's getting personal. John again puts before us what real love is. And it's the life and death of Jesus Christ. John contrasts Cain as a negative example and Jesus as a positive. So John does this. He sums this up, as I'm going to do right now. He sums this up by telling how to practice loving in the right ways. And he says this. This is what love really looks like. Give up your life for your brothers and sisters. Well, that's it. He doesn't really qualify it there. Just says, do this. Sometimes we think it's our physical life. No, it's deeper than that. It goes to being a servant of all. It goes to preferring others above yourself. It goes to sitting at the end of the table instead of the beginning of the table. It has all of these things that we see in the life of Jesus. He says, you want to know what real love looks like? Love means you lay your life, your wants, your desires, everything, you lay those down. And you trust God to fulfill you. That's pretty radical. That's radical love. I think all of us are still working on that. Can you say, so this isn't condemning, this is coming from a journeyer? So lift your hand if you're still working on it. Good. Because if you're not, you ain't here. You're in heaven somewhere. I don't know where you are. But you're not here. Because you'd be gone. Wow. And then he says, and here's another way. You give to those in need. You want to show love and you've got the ability. He says here, if you have the ability, do this. Do this. Listen, this is what I want to do. I just need to be more aware and sensitive to the world and the people around me wherever I am. I struggle with it. I just struggle with it. I struggle with it because I'm trying to get from point A to point B. I'm trying to get from one meeting to the next. I'm trying this, and I forget all the opportunities along the way. And then I remember Jesus was really good along the way, and I'm not. I need to be good along the way. Annette says, hey, can you take the kid, the grandkids, to Portland Friday night after that? And I said, yeah. I'm going to get them in the car, man. I got three of them, and I'm getting them in there. And it's kind of fun for me because I take my mom and dad places sometimes. We start laughing. I say, you know, it takes me longer to get you guys in the car than it does my grandkids now. You know that, don't you? And they laugh at me, and I laugh with them. And we're doing all this. We're trying to get them in the car. And I'm ready. I'm ready to zip out of the garage and get to where I need to be. And Annette runs out. She's, here, don't forget this. I said, honey, I don't need a sack lunch. I'm just going in and I'm getting out. She goes, no. This is in case you see someone who needs to eat. Oh, man. Why are you convicting me? Yeah, John talks about it here. I didn't get to all that. But he says, your heart condemns you. Go to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. And do righteous works. Be thinking about what is around us, especially this time of year. Can we do that? Just be thinking about that. But he also says this. Here's where it comes from. He finishes with verses 23, 24. He says, believe in Jesus Christ. That's what you do internally. This is how you take care of yourself. And then obey his commands. Abide in his fellowship and abide in the fellowship of others. You want to maintain the profile of Jesus Christ. If that's your resume, then you do this. You have Jesus in your heart. You live according to his word, and you stay in fellowship with others. Abide in him, abide in others. That's what we're going to do right now. Above our tithe and offering, above our tithe every year at this time, we give a gift this time of year. I want you just to prepare for this. I talked to you about this last week. And our gift, our holiday gift in the last few years goes two places. We divide it in half. We give half to Canby Center. And how many, that's just an amazing ministry. We want to help community, and we want to help the community through Canby Center. Ray Keene and the board there do a great job. They're great friends. And so we want to do that. The other half, listen to this, the other half is going to the Dr. Davies Fund, okay?
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.